Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be reading this portion of our service. We read of the birth of our Lord as Patrick read for us from Luke chapter 2. Now we're going to read from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, a bit of a lengthy passage. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in..." Where was he born? Where? All right, I heard somebody say it right. Two words. What? Bethlehem. Now, your Hebrew is a little rusty, but that's okay. So is mine. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying..." Now, where did they come to? Jerusalem. Where was Christ Jesus born? Bethlehem. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. But when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the..." Do you see those words? "Young child was." So it was some time after his birth that they found him. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Folks, we have the reading of God's Word that gives us some information. I'd like for us to stop and take a look at it today. Won't you join me in that? Let's go to the Lord and ask Him for His blessings on the reading of His Word. Father, we are grateful for Your Word, for it instructs us well. Would You give us hearts to hear, hearts to follow, and Father, an obedience that would please You. Would You bless us with greater understanding of Your Word so that we might be better servants? This we do pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Now, many years ago, a lady by the name of Mrs. Rosenberg, yes, she was a Jewish lady, got stranded one night. And it was very near a very fashionable resort. Now, this was a number of years ago, and that resort at that time did not admit Jews. The desk clerk looked down at his book when she signed in, and he said, "I'm sorry, this resort is filled. The hotel section is full. There is no room." And the Jewish lady looked right at him and said, "But your sign out there says vacancies." The desk clerk stammered a bit, and he said, "You know we don't admit Jews. Now, if you will just try the other side of town." Mrs. Rosenberg stiffened noticeably and said, "I'll have you know that I have converted to your religion." The desk clerk looked right at her and says, "Oh, yeah? Then let me just give you a little test. How was Jesus born?" Mrs. Rosenberg replied, "He was born of a virgin named Mary. And he was born in a little town called Bethlehem." "Very good," replied the hotel clerk. "But tell me some more." Mrs. Rosenberg replied, "He was born in a manger." "That's right," said the hotel clerk. "And why was he born in a manger?" And Mrs. Rosenberg earnestly and loudly said, because a jerk like you at the hotel wouldn't give a Jewish lady a room for the night. I don't know if we really should laugh at our poor ability to receive people or cry. But we do remember Bethlehem, don't we? It's okay for you to call it Bethlehem. That's what we call it, and that's our pronunciation of it. But of all the cities and of all the towns, all the villages in Palestine, why in the world did the Lord choose Bethlehem? That little hamlet was so small and so tiny, and yet the greatest figure of all history was born there. If a site selection committee had been put together, which, you know, if some of you had been chosen and said, hey, we want you to pick a place for the Lord of all, for the Savior, the King of Kings, for the Son of God to be born, I don't think you would have chosen Bethlehem. You might have gone to the city of Hebron because it played a really important role in a number of people, and especially in Jewish history. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and later even David, King David, were all associated with Hebron. That might have been a good choice. On the other hand, Jerusalem probably would have been an even more logical choice, don't you think? I mean, it became the holy city. 611 times the city of Jerusalem is mentioned in the Old Testament. For centuries, since the time that David, King David, had captured it from the Jebusites, that city had become the center of religious activities of all civil life in Israel. It's where the magnificent Temple of Solomon stood. So it really makes sense that that's where it would have been. And that's where the royal palace was. So, you know, I think our site selection committee would have been hard-pressed to find a better place in Jerusalem, don't you think? Come on now. We're being logical, right? We're not looking backwards going, okay, oh, Pastor, you're just being dramatic. I'm saying it really didn't seem like a very good choice to choose Bethlehem. Jerusalem, though it was such a great choice, failed to make the cut. Now, there was Nazareth, too. Now, why would we have chosen Nazareth? Because that was the hometown of Mary and Joseph. They wouldn't have had to get up. Mary wouldn't have had to make that trip in her shape. She wouldn't have had the difficult journey. So it's a logical choice, it seems to me. Offered the most convenience. Life could go on for Joseph and Mary and for Jesus. They were being surrounded by relatives and good friends. No interruption of the daily flow. And so, why Bethlehem? You know, God has a way of doing things, and I hope that you were able to join us on Tuesday night. And we talked about Bethlehem, the city or the town of bread. But you know, even by the ancient prophet's own words, Bethlehem was the smallest among all the clans of Judah, Micah chapter 2. For whatever reason, Bethlehem never rose to a position of prominence. It was just not the place that you would think that our Savior would be born. Now, why am I spending so much time on this? Two events do stand out in Bethlehem. First of all, it was here that Israel's greatest king, poet, and hero, King David, was born. That's where he grew up. And before that, the beautiful story you remember of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz took place in Bethlehem. But for the most part, people who came and went to Bethlehem actually never really saw much hope and never really saw much really good in it. So the notoriety and obscurity is captured by one verse from one of our favorite songs, and I'm going to have you sing it with me, okay? It goes like this. It starts with, O little town of Bethlehem. Are you ready? Sing it with me. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep? Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the are met. Do you get the deep meaning of that verse? It was a very sleepy town, if you will. Bethlehem's beginning dates back into a dim past of history that is mostly forgotten. It laid in a deep and dreamless sleep for nearly 2,000 years before anything else was done there, before shepherds came to seek a little baby that was lying in a manger. Magi from the east were sent there by a star to find the new king. Why wake Bethlehem up now? Well, we looked at its name, and we kind of began to get a little understanding. Bethlehem, the city of what? Bread. The name literally means house of bread. And I think it's significant for three brief reasons. Number one, because Bethlehem means house of bread. Why is that so important? Because Christ was born in Bethlehem to identify with the common man. Listen, when we think about the most basic of needs, we talk about bread and water. Jesus wasn't born in a house of royalty, riches, nor as a celebrity. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born in Rome or Athens or Alexandria. He wasn't born in a politically important city or even a commercial city or a great cultural city or educational city. Listen, he was born in the lowliest city of his day. And when the Old Testament prophet Micah foretold of the birthplace of Christ Jesus, he emphasized its lack of significance to the world. Listen to Micah chapter 5 verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old." From ancient times. Now, why did they say Bethlehem Ephrathah? Because there were two Bethlehems at the time, both of them pretty obscure. And one, the called Bethlehem Ephrathah, meant Bethlehem the fruitful. Now, Bethlehem grew wheat. Very few places in Israel that you could grow wheat. But they grew wheat and they made bread. So a lot of bread came from that area. A lot of the wheat came from there. Thus the story of Ruth, remember? And Boaz, the wheat fields. So there were two Bethlehem, and this denotes one particular Bethlehem, the one where King David had been from, where Boaz and Ruth's story occurred. So we understand this, that Christ was born to identify with the common man and the common needs of man. You see, bread is one of the most common things we have, right? We don't even think about the bread. It's usually what we eat either before or with something. But God wanted his son to be available to all. Now listen, there are a lot of times when we come to the table and we don't get everything we want, but there's usually a piece of bread. It's the basic of the meals. His birth was announced to shepherds. To who? The common man. The working man. Not to Herod the king. His cradle was a manger. Do y'all know what a manger was? We'd look at a few pieces of wood put together. But I'm telling you, in that country, they didn't have wood to put together for some place for the cows to come eat out of, or the sheep to eat out of, or the donkeys to eat out of. They had a rock-hewn pit. And it was usually just small, and it was hewn out because they didn't have wood to spare. So the scripture says that he was born in a manger. His cradle was a manger, literally an animal's feeding trough. I'm going to tell you, that's about as low as you can get, right? Do you think that you would have a guest at your house and feed them out of your dog dish? Isn't that pretty much what happened here? You know, the wonderful thing is that Christ came for common people like us, and you don't have to be rich to know him. You didn't have to be somebody of the day to get the announcement. You don't have to be somebody rich and famous, well-known or popular to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for everybody. You know who you have to be? You just got to be you. That's right. But you've got to know you. You've got to know you. Jesus didn't come for those religious guys who thought they had it all together. Jesus didn't come for those who put on the mask and put on the show and they said, you know, oh, well, I'm the religious elite and you need to be like me and I've got all my stuff together. Listen, he came for you and you need to know you with all your flaws, with all your limitations. You need to understand that Jesus came for you, for me, with all of my flaws, with all of my limitations. Jesus came for the ones who would be aware of their need. That's why you've got to be you, not pretend to be somebody else, not some religious elite, not some socialite important person, but the person that God made you to be, the humble you. And when you come to him like that, guess what? Christ Jesus' arms are open wide. Don't be to pretend to be something you're not. Bethlehem means house of bread. Secondly, Christ was born in Bethlehem to satisfy our spiritual hunger. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He came to take care of our hunger and our thirst. Now listen, I don't know about you, but that's one of the first things I think about in the morning, and it's usually one of the last things I think about at night, and all between I'm usually thinking about it, something to eat. I know my great physique shows that, but I understand this, that it seems to be a common need in every person I know. You know, if you missed breakfast this morning, I know you're going to be watching the clock to see about getting something to eat for lunch. We don't miss many meals, amen? I mean, it's got to be something either really important or something really devastating that's going to take us away from our meals. But I know this, Christ Jesus says that he was born in Bethlehem to satisfy our hunger. Bread is a good comparison because Christ Jesus satisfies our spiritual hunger. He gratifies our spiritual hunger. He strengthens us physically like bread does for us physically. It makes sense, doesn't it? That Christ Jesus came to fill us. He said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. He's going to satisfy your hunger and your thirst. And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people today that are eating at the wrong table. They're trying to fill up at the wrong place. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2 says this, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Is he talking about physical food? No. He's talking about spiritual food. He's talking about the things that are going to satisfy the very hungers of your soul. You know, a lot of people go through Christmas, and did you know that one of the greatest times of depression is post-Christmas? Why? Because the needs were not met. They didn't get out of their family what they hoped to get, whether it was a gift or attention or love or restoration. So many people come out of Christmas with the deepest of depressions because they were not filled, and they hoped and they thought and they planned that Christmas would be that time, and it didn't happen for them. It's easy to get caught up searching in life for meaning. Amen? Men, do you search your job for your meaning? Do you find in the vehicle that you drive your meaning? Do you find in the house that you live in your meaning? Ladies, do you find in your demeanor, your looks, your meaning? Do you find your meaning in your children or in your husband? God's word says that's not where you're going to find the meaning of life. And so many people search for meaning of life in these wrong things because it is so easy to have some temporary satisfaction in them, isn't it? Yes. You know, even in some gifts that come around at Christmas time. Listen, it's easy to find satisfaction in other things. That's why we live our life so vicariously at times through our children. Their accomplishments, their abilities, their newness of life, their vigor, their abilities, their possibilities. It's not where you're going to find your meaning in life, folks. not in your job, not in your kids, not in your spouse, not in your homes. You see, only Jesus Christ satisfies the eternal dimension of our soul. You know? He's the only one that can satisfy the eternal dimension of the human spirit. Because you see, although you're physical and you need something to eat, you need bread, you need water, the fact is that you are more than just physical. You are emotional, you are spiritual, and you're physical. You've got two-thirds of you that need to be filled and blessed and taken care of. And if you don't take care of that, no matter how much food you put in you, you're going to be empty. God says only Christ Jesus satisfies. Christ is all the soul of a man needs for spiritual satisfaction. The fact that Jesus was born in the house of bread, hello? He was a loaf in the best of terms. Christ is the living bread. Are you with me? Somebody grin. That's almost funny, isn't it? And so deeply true. Jesus Christ is living bread. He was born in the house of bread. He was the baby loaf that came and was divided, and he never ends. Isn't that cool? God wants you to be satisfied. God wants you to live with a satisfaction, not an emptiness. You know, no matter how insignificant we may seem to ourselves, and there are times we feel pretty small, no matter how insignificant we think the world thinks of us or doesn't think of us, maybe I should say, no matter how insignificant the world treats us, no matter how insignificant the church treats us or our family treats us or our friends treat us, you got to understand this. Christ Jesus came because you were so important. He wanted to make sure that you got the spiritual feeding and the fullness that you need. And only he can do it. God made the bread of heaven available to you. And no matter what anybody else thinks, and even sometimes what we think of ourselves, you're so important. God wanted Jesus, the bread of life, to be available to you. One more thing. Christ Jesus was born in Bethlehem to show us another thing about feeding. Because, you see, each of us have to choose him for ourselves. Every one of us have to choose Christ for ourselves. If one person eats a meal, it doesn't satisfy anyone else's hunger. Amen? Anybody been on a diet lately? Come. Okay, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because it's been Christmas after all. But I've heard about these diets. The one that I keep hearing about is keto diet. That's where you don't eat any sugar. Get real. Come on, people. Some of you have got it. Bless your hearts. Have you ever seen somebody on a diet? And then when they get around other people, and they begin to see you eat that pumpkin pie and coconut pie and chocolate cookies and sugar cookies with icing. Is it getting to you yet? And it's awfully tempting to break out of your diet and get something that's really not good for you. But perhaps if you never saw it, you wouldn't be tempted by it. So a lot of people don't. They stay away from those things. But have you ever noticed that when somebody else eats it, it doesn't help you? As a matter of fact, it just kind of makes you more hungry sometimes. I hope and pray that spiritually this is true for you, that when you see somebody else getting the wonderful feeding of God, that it stirs your hunger too. Because I'm going to tell you that because somebody else gets it, doesn't mean you're getting it as well. You take in for yourself. I can take in my sustenance. I can take in what I need to eat and drink, but it doesn't help you one bit. You've got to take it for yourself. And in the same manner, spiritually, folks, we are supposed to be taking in the wonderful bread and water of heaven. And you've got to do it for yourself. I wish I could. Don't you wish that you could accept Christ for somebody else and just lay it over on them? Just say, look, I'm going to bless you with him. You can't do it. You can't do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says, we are all partakers of that one bread. You know, that one bread is Jesus Christ. That one bread is the Lord. He is the one bread that offers spiritual life. And the decision to receive him is an individual one. I wish we could just say the family of God had put a blanket over everyone. But God says it's not the way it happens. He invites each one of us to partake of his presence, of his Son, to believe in him, to trust him, to lay our life down before him, receive him as Lord and Savior. If you've not done that, I'm going to tell you, there's the reason that you're still hungry.